opportunity at some time or other to stop and pause and realize who we are, how mortal we are, and not how much time we do have, but how much time we don't have to do all the things that we enjoy doing in life. Some Sunday morning, this pulpit will belong to another pastor, but not this Sunday morning. Not this Sunday morning. It's my responsibility and my joy, my privilege, my duty, my honor, and all the other plaudits that I could give to God for to let me be able to stand and bring this message that I hope will touch you a little bit this morning. Thank you for the beautiful choir music. Thank you for the very special, special. Enjoyed it so much. I want to just, I was trying to get something where I could not preach so long that I would be weak, and standing is a little difficult right now, so I'm going to make this brief, God willing. But I chose one that I have not looked at in over 15 years, and in reading back and looking over it, it interested me again. Somebody was saying, well, is it a salvation message? Is it an evangelical message? Is it a teaching message? It's in the Bible. Okay? It's in the Bible, and I think there are things for all of us to learn from the Bible. So I'm going to ask you this morning, if you would, to turn over there with me. I believe we'll probably start, well, it'd be good for you to start if you just turn to the book of Hebrews and hold on there just a minute, and I'll try to introduce this as much as I can. There are offices that no longer exist today. There are offices that the title is misunderstood today. And I believe in looking at this morning, we may be able to clear some of that up. It has been and is my belief that the last prophet of the Bible, the very last prophet of the Bible, was John the Baptist. There are those who would disagree with me, and the good thing is it's not a test of fellowship, okay? It's not a test of fellowship. But I think scholarly study and prayer may lead you to the same conviction. Prophets from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 14 had one story to tell, and that is that somebody was coming. Not just somebody, but somebody very special was coming. Later on, as Revelation began to unfold, and I'm not talking about capital R, I'm talking about Revelation as God revealed little by little, we learn more about that someone who was coming. And we learn why he was coming. And we learn who he was. And we learn what his office was. And when, for me, the last prophet, John the Baptist, stood at the Jordan River and looked up and saw Jesus coming, he made a pronouncement that, for me, closed the book on the office of prophet. Because when he looked up, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Prophecy was about the redemption of mankind. Prophecy was about God's love for the lost, for the displaced, for the sinful, for the dispossessed, for those without hope. And there had been this prophecy down through the years, expounded even greater in the book of Isaiah, chapter 51 and 53, and in Micah, where he was going to come from and what he was going to do. And until finally, this prophet, John, spoke, and all prophecy for me was fulfilled at that moment in a man. For you see, prophecy was about a prophet, prophecy was about a priest, and prophecy was about a king. And prophecy was about a lamb. And all four had been revealed when John looked up from Jordan and hailed the prophet and priest and king, the Lamb of God, coming down the banks of the Jordan River. There are, in our society today, in the world today, there are still organizations that have priests. But it's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. The last office of priest was fulfilled when the prophet John looked up and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." It was all done in that one moment. There are those who would point and say, well, now, Brother Robert, there's a prophet named Agabus over there in the New Testament that Paul wrote about. Yeah, just go ahead and check him out and see if he says anything about Jesus coming from heaven. He was a weather forecaster. But King Jesus was God in the flesh, come to answer all the needs of mankind and to reveal himself to us. At the risk of being trite, when I was thinking about speaking on this message this morning, I was reminded of the story of the new priest who had just been hired at a new church, and he had arrived at his new pastorate, and he got an immediate phone call from a neighboring pastor who had been in a car wreck, and he couldn't perform a funeral for a church member of his, and he knew this new pastor had just arrived, and he pled with him to please take his place. Well, you know the old saying, any old body can preach a funeral, right? So the preacher said, well, I don't know him, but I will do my very best. And so the preacher gave him instructions, and it was in Kansas where everything's pretty well laid out square. You can see it all, and if you can't see it all, just turn around and look back, and you can still see it all. So he took the instructions, and he was supposed to be there at 5 o'clock in the evening, and he couldn't find it. At 5:30, he couldn't find it. Finally, at 6 o'clock, still driving, he saw what he believed to be the funeral cemetery. He arrived, there were four men standing there leaning up on shovels. He jumped out with his Bible, and he ran up to them. He said, hang on, guys, I know I'm late. I'm sorry, I apologize, but I've been asked to speak over. And so he delivered a beautiful eulogy and turned around and told them thank you and got in his car and left. And one of the fellows with the shovel looked at the other and said, how'd you like the sermon? And he said, it's the best burial I've ever seen a septic tank have in my whole life. You know, the prophet, priest, and king, and a preacher, and an evangelist, we're not here to bury septic tanks. We're here to tell people about Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, what he's going to do for us. So whether you agree or disagree with me or not about this, if you would, I'd like for you to just listen for a second. The very first priest found in the Bible is found in Genesis 14. It would take you a little time to read that, but it would be worth your reading. This priest's name is Melchizedek. The very first priest mentioned in the Bible is Melchizedek. It's my belief that this is the pre-incarnate Christ. Everything I read about Melchizedek, everything I see about Melchizedek, everything I read about how he reacted after Abram took his army and brought back the children and the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, including the reason Abram went to get his nephew Lot back. When they got it all back and they tried to give Abraham a whole bunch of stuff, he wouldn't take anything except the food he had eaten and his own son. He said, I'm not going to be indebted to you. I don't want you telling somebody that you made Abram rich. Well, I don't want somebody telling them that Robert made you rich, or that Robert saved you, or that Robert did this, or that Robert did that. Anyone who stands in this pulpit or teaches in a class and forgets Jesus, Jesus, Jesus has lost his way. Amen. And he needs to find it again. Tomorrow, tonight, there'll be someone standing differently here. But seated at the right hand of the Father is eternally the Son. He never changes. He'll hold that position throughout eternity as Son of God and Savior of mankind. But not only is he called Melchizedek in Genesis 14, he's also called the King of Salem. In Psalms 110 and verse 4, David called Christ, whom he had never met yet, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. After the order, meaning like unto him, a priest forever, like unto him. In Hebrews 5 and 6, again, Christ is called a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In chapter 5, verse 10, again, we find the phrase, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In chapter 6 of Hebrews, again, we find the words, Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I don't know about you, but after reading about five or six of them, I decided this Melchizedek guy was pretty important. And the only way I can make him be, and I can't make him, the only way I can recognize him to be, though, and put him in that glorious position that he seems to hold throughout the context of the Bible, is if he is who I think he is, Jesus Christ. Whether he is or not, is not something I can prove to you. His actions, the fact that he's eternal, the fact that he's called eternal, there's only one eternal priest that I've ever heard of or read about, and his name was Jesus. There are things about it that I don't understand. But there are things I want to point to you just for a few minutes this morning about the priesthood. And by that, I'm talking Old Testament priesthood, which was coming to an end in the New Testament. The priesthood was a set-aside group of men who were called to be holy. Unfortunately, much like today in the world we live in, they are not always so. The church that we're studying Wednesday night sat back and hid and closed its eyes and ignored many things that they would have been so much further ahead had they stood up and acknowledged their sin, confessed to God, and moved on with their worship. But they did not. And the Bible says, be assured your sins will find you out. That doesn't just mean you as an individual. I believe it also means we as a group. I think America is finding out its sins today in the morass that we find ourselves in, the hatred that we find among people simply because we may hold a different political position or a different religious view, if you will, or even, and it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. The division is not going to soften and soften and soften. Want young people, you watch what your old pastor is telling you. You're going to see this increase, not decrease. And the only thing okay about that is King Jesus is coming. And that's the only thing that keeps me into the loop and into the wire of this. In the Old Testament tabernacle or temple, there are several pieces of furniture, and I've had the honor of preaching on them at different times, once even here. There's an article concerning the priesthood that I want to remind you about this morning. Inside that tabernacle, there was a table, and on that table, there was showbread. But what I want you to notice about the table is it's different from the tables that you and I have today. Do you know what the difference was? There were no chairs. Not a single chair. The table was not a place for a person to sit down and eat. The table was a place for the showbread, the life of God, to be revealed and for men to see it. As a matter of fact, if you study the furniture inside the temple, you will find there were no chairs. There were no benches. There were no places to sit down or lean down or lay down. Do you know why? Because before Jesus came, the office of a priest was to continually make sacrifice for the people. Sin abounded. There was never a moment when it was all resolved and everything was good, because sin continued each day, and so the priests continued each day in their service. In 1 Samuel 9, 1 and 9, we see a priest that I'd like to speak less than about this morning named Eli. He's sitting upon a seat by the post, in other words, outside, sitting upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. I want you to notice he's sitting. He's not standing. He's not serving. He's not interceding. He's sitting. Sitting is Eli while his two unworthy licentious sons are committing grievous sexual acts and stealing from the people who have come to that place to worship. While that stealing is going on, Eli is sitting. He's sitting. He's not even standing. He's sitting. Yeah, there's more to this than just this, but I'll leave it to your imagination. Sitting Eli and standing Hophni and Phinehas. In 1 Samuel 3 and 2, we get another glimpse of Eli and of his character. You remember that Hannah had promised before God in this place that if God would give her a son, she would give that son to the priesthood. That son's name, Samuel. So when Samuel was of age to be weaned, Hannah brought her son to Eli and left him there. And shortly afterwards, we find Eli sleeping while Samuel is awake to the voice of Almighty God speaking to him. First I found him sitting, now I find him sleeping, now I find Samuel having to awaken him so that he can tell him what God is saying to Samuel. There's a road here that many people are traveling in their own lives. We're sitting, we're sleeping, we're reclining when we ought to be serving. Not just other people, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We look at this a little bit farther. This little child wakes him up. The Old Testament priest has an unfinished work from year to year, making sacrifices, interceding for the people of God to save from God's wrath. But Eli sleeps while God speaks. I wonder if the church today is not doing that. I wonder if we're not sleeping while God is speaking. Sleeping and drifting off into the worldliness of, well, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. Well, if it didn't matter, why did God give us a guidebook? If it didn't matter, why did he give us a roadmap? If it didn't matter, why did he give us the Holy Scriptures to tell us what should be preached and how it should be preached and by whom it should be preached and when it should be preached? If it doesn't matter, I would suggest to you it does matter. And then we're going to look one more time at Eli. And the last glimpse I give you of Eli is in 1 Samuel 4:18. Israel had gone to war, and Israel was being defeated. After all, they had become an ungodly nation, defying Jehovah. But, you see, Israel had the box. Israel had the ark. And God had promised that he would be with them. And so their thought was they could live their evil life as long as they kept up with the box. And whenever anything bad came along, they'd just take the box and run out there, and the box would be the power for them to overcome. So Hophni and Phinehas and the box, the Ark of the Covenant, are taken into the battle with the Philippians. And during the course of the battle, Eli is found where? Sitting on the post of the temple door. And a messenger returns unto him. And Eli said, "How goes it? How goes it?" And the messenger said, "Hophni and Phinehas are dead." And the old preacher never moved. And then the messenger says, "And the ark of God is taken." At which point, the Bible records that Hophni falls over backwards, hits his head, breaks his neck, and dies. When the news of the Ark of the Covenant being taken. Some people today are making the same mistake. That is, they think the power of God is in the box. The power of God's not in the box. The power of God is in a man who's been saved and born again, and who trusts the Lord, and who believes in him with all his heart, and who leans on God and not upon his own understanding. The power of God is in those who have faith to believe in his word. The power of God is in the man who jumps up in the air and lands in Jesus' lap and says, "Sink or swim, this is the only way I'll get to heaven." Amen. Power of God is not in a box. It's not in an object. I love to come to church. I love this building. I love the people in here. I love the atmosphere in here. I love the music in here. I love to hear Miss Penny and Miss Verla play and Brother Paul lead. I love to hear Brother Sam on the guitar. I love to hear the special music. I love to hear the sound of laughter and of goodwill when I come in this place. The power of God is in you. In you. And when we come together, that power of God is assembled. And the more it's assembled, the more powerful it becomes. And the more we love each other, the more it's distributed, and the more it's shared, and the more it can reach out, and the more good it can do. It's not the box. It's Jesus. There are no places for preachers to sit in the kingdom of heaven today. There is so much to be done. Men and women are dying and going to hell, and we argue about the color of the carpet. Men and women are dying to go to hell, and we argue about, "Well, I didn't like that special. I don't like that style. I don't like this. I don't like that. Well, what's the real question? How do you feel about Jesus? How do you feel about Jesus? I believe is the real question for all of us today. It is particularly important to me that I finish by sharing with you from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How are we sanctified? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How often must he offer it? Once for all is what the Bible says. This beautiful song says, once for all, O sinner, believe it. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering. Now he's talking about Old Testament priests here. Ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. What sacrifice is he talking about? Animal sacrifices. He said that every one of these Old Testament priests stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. And what can they do? I don't know what they can do, but I can tell you what they cannot do. The Bible says they can never take away sin. But good news? But this man, boy, isn't that a sweet phrase? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From beginning to end, here's the conclusion of the matter. There was no place for the priest to sit because it was a continuous job to be done. There was no place for the priest to rest inside the temple. But when King Jesus came, the Lamb of God came, shed his blood upon that old rugged cross, died for us, rose for us, and is coming again for us. Where did he take his place? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Do you know why? Because it was finished. Amen. He had already announced it from Calvary. And God reveals this to us in his word. If it wasn't finished, Jesus would still be standing at the right hand. But he's not. He's seated. Daddy always told me when we were working, son, when you get through, we can sit in. Any of your parents ever tell you that? Son, when you get through, we can sit in. Let's get through, and we'll go sit in. It's through. It's finished. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have that, quit worrying about it. It's finished. It's finished. Thank you for listening to me this morning. This is my message for you.